to chapter 5, verse 13. Verse 12, sorry. So Matthew chapter 4, and we're beginning at verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralysed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Can I invite Fred?
I suppose most of you have seen this week at least bits and pieces of the inauguration of the new president of the United States. A youngish black man is suddenly pushed into the limelight. And about a year ago, nobody had ever heard of him. And now his name is on almost everybody's lips. Barack Obama. I do not know what to think of him yet. I do not know whether he can realize any of his election promises and real make a difference, or that in the end he will appear to be just another politician. But I must say, he is a very gifted speaker. He manages to inspire millions of people with new hope and purpose. Let's create more peace in this world. Let's reverse the financial crisis, restore jobs, and divide our wealth more equally. Let's face the challenges of global warming. We can do it. We are in this together. I was listening to this stuff this week while I was preparing my sermon, and I couldn't help comparing him with the first great speech of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. Large crowds had come to hear him. It was a tough time for Israel. They were politically dominated by the Romans. They felt hard done by tax collectors who collected their earnings to bring more glory to the Roman Empire. Israel's freedom was severely curtailed. And what they needed at that point of time was a man who could give them new hope, who could inspire them for the future, a man they could rally behind to fight for their freedom. And the hope of the crowds was even religiously inflamed by their expectation of a Messiah, a Savior sent from heaven to restore all what was wrong in Israel and in the world. That's what they were looking for. Will Jesus be that man? His first actions were very promising. He was healing every disease and sickness among the people. What a leader he would make! A great king. And in that mindset, they had come to hear Jesus. And that's how they listened to what he had to say. But as Jesus was talking, they must have wondered, what in the world is he talking about? Nothing like, if we all pull together to face our challenges, we can do it. Rather the opposite. After their initial confusion and wondering what he was up to, they concluded this is madness. This is impossible. No one can do this. And friends, that is the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount. We can't do this. These are demands so out of the reality of this world. It must be another world that he is talking about. And indeed, Jesus is talking about another world. He speaks about the kingdom of heaven. A spiritual kingdom that one can only enter by being born again. Our theme is, we can't do it. I think we have hardly an idea about the enormous numbers that of people that followed Jesus. In 4:25, Matthew says, large crowd from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Well, that's about the whole country. And I guess the numbers are in the hundreds of thousands. Let me read 5 verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Now Jesus didn't do that to escape the crowds. On the contrary, when he saw them, he was filled with compassion for them. He saw they were like sheep without a shepherd. And the religious stuff that was fed to them by the teachers of the law left their hearts empty. Lots of law, no grace. Lots of rules, no love. Jesus knew what they needed. And being whom he is, the good shepherd, he loves to give it to them. It's not that the people themselves were realizing what they were exactly searching for. They all had their reasons to follow Jesus. Some came for the excitement. Others to find help in life's burdens. Others again because of their religious expectations. But ultimately, they all came because they were looking for something. There was a deep longing in them that urged for fulfillment. They wouldn't have recognized that themselves, but Jesus knew it. And he knew too, being whom he is, that he has the key to their happiness. And he loves to share it. And that is what he's going to do in the Sermon on the Mount. And then he starts his speech with what we also know as the Beatitudes. 9 times Jesus uses the word blessed, culminating in verse 12 with rejoice and be glad. Now that sounds promising. Who wouldn't want that? We all want to be blessed in life, don't we? We all want to rejoice and be happy. So we too are curious to what Jesus has to say about how to be happy. But as he talks, he comes up with the most unlikely suggestions. See, we think that we are happy when we have no financial worries, when we are healthy, when we have nothing to grieve about, when we live in freedom, when people around us love us, or at least appreciate us. But Jesus turns that completely around. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are those who are persecuted and insulted and falsely accused. But that is the world upside down. Who would want that kind of stuff? And yet this is exactly what Jesus is saying. So we have to listen to him here as the king who speaks about the values of his kingdom. And unless you understand those values and are prepared to put them into practice, you have no part in that kingdom. Here speaks the king. And he brings along with him a totally new reality. Now, to get an understanding of what he is talking about, let's have a little bit of a wider look at the context in which he is saying these things. And let's have a look at the whole Bible. Remember that though quite naturally we are all searching for perfect happiness in life, the Bible warns us there is no such a thing on earth available anymore. When Adam and Eve rebelled against their Creator in paradise, they were shown grace. God didn't finish them, but yet, it's very clear, the earth was cursed because of their sin, because of their rebellion. Life would become tough for them. Work would be frustrating. Relationships will go bad in no time. Pain and grief will forever be part of human life. And no one can escape it. Not even the otherwise most successful people in the world. There's only one thing that can change that situation. And that can lift that curse. And that is the arrival of the kingdom of heaven. The Bible is very clear on that. That is the only thing. Coming back to Barack Obama for a minute. Don't forget that the tremendous popularity he is enjoying now is not based on what he has done. It's only based on the dreams of people who long for a better world. But Barack Obama is not the Messiah who can bring that. Because the Messiah sent from heaven has already come to this world in the person of Jesus Christ. The King of the Blessed Kingdom has arrived. And here we find his inauguration speech. This new king announces that for some, the curse over life on earth will be lifted. And that blessing will be restored to people's life, but not for everybody. Only for the following categories of people: the poor in spirit, the mourners, those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and the persecuted for Jesus' sake. Now, do you want to be part of that? Of that kingdom? That's the question you have to ask yourself before you conclude, yes, I'm a Christian and I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's first consider what kind of blessedness Jesus talks about. I used until now the word blessedness and happiness more or less in the same way. And indeed, in their meaning, they are very close. The feeling is the same. But in the case of blessedness, you know where your joy comes from. It comes from the Lord. You feel blessed by him. Now, for most people, this sense of happiness or blessedness is totally dependent on their circumstances. You feel happy because you're healthy, you have not too many worries, you have your plans for the future, you are in love, etc. But that is a very vulnerable happiness. It's a happiness that evaporates the moment your circumstances change. Worries can swallow your happiness in an instant. And it will then not return until your worries are solved. But a happiness or blessedness Jesus means is different. That's not a happiness based on favorable circumstances, but it's entirely based on a relationship with God himself. See, God has no worries that threaten his happiness. In him, there is an untouchable joy. God is joy. For he is in control of everything that happens. Nothing can ruin his joy. And he knows too that his purpose for this world is good, for he is love. And ultimately everything will turn out as he has planned it. Now the secret of the kingdom of God is that all those who have a true relationship with God, that you know him as a person who loves you, that all those who have this true relationship with God will share now already in this untouchable blessedness of God himself. And it's through faith in Jesus Christ that you can have access to this joy. And that is what the Beatitudes are all about. None of the blessings announced by Jesus here can be yours apart from faith in him, faith in Jesus Christ. So, Jesus is not saying here, people who are now suffering will one day be happy. Or people who are poor now will one day inherit the earth. Or people who mourn now will one day rejoice. No, he says, in your suffering, in your mourning, in your being persecuted for my sake, there is a hidden blessedness. Why? Because those things show that you do not belong to this world and its attractions, but that you belong to my kingdom. True blessedness is there for those who submit to my kingdom rules. That's what Jesus is saying. And indeed, that is the world upside down. And Jesus will repeat it many times in his teachings. All this upside down stuff. He'll say, you know who's great in my kingdom? That's him who is prepared to be the least among my people. Do you like to be served? Well, that's what the world counts for a blessing. But in my kingdom, the blessing is for those who serve. Do you want to gain life? Well, give it away then. Do you have enemies in this world? Don't hate them. Love them. And the blessing is yours. All very difficult to get your head around to what he's saying here. And it's even harder to do it. Friends, that is the kind of blessing that Jesus is offering to you. If you've come to church because you like to be blessed with health and wealth and with a problem-free life, you're at the wrong place. For that is not what Jesus is all about. And all who suggest otherwise are false prophets. Don't believe them. What Jesus has to offer is surely a blessing. And it brings with it a lot of joy. But that joy comes when you are insulted and persecuted. And people make all kind of false accusations against you because of your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and King. Now, if you experience that joy, then you know that you have placed the Lord Jesus Christ first in your life. That you have become part of him by simply believing in him, in what he has to say, what he has done for you. And then you are to be congratulated. For then you have found the entrance into the kingdom of heaven. So friends, the Sermon on the Mount replaces us, Christian basics. And don't ever try to tone down the impossible demands of the Sermon on the Mount, because as soon as you do that, as soon as you reduce them and adapt them, adapt Jesus' words to what you think is possible, you have missed the point. For if it were in your capacity to do the things Jesus tells you to do, you would not need him anymore. He wouldn't even have to die for you and your sins. So listen carefully to this inauguration speech of the King of the Kingdom of Heaven, and take every single word that he has to say seriously. And if you do that, there's only one reaction that can get you somewhere. And it's this: if this is what kingdom living is all about, then I can't do it. This is totally impossible. Don't leave it at that. After you have concluded that for yourself, said, this I can't do, we can't do it, I can't do it, no one can do it, then look again at Jesus and say, Jesus, what next? You still tell me to do it. And then Jesus will tell you, friend, what is impossible for people is possible with God. No one can enter my kingdom on his own strength. God has to do a miracle of change in you. He has to replace your old heart with a new, your heart of stone with a heart of flesh. He has to set you free from self, from your own desire for independence from him. God has to set you free from that and make you part of him. The Bible calls that miracle the new birth. No one can enter into my kingdom unless he be born again. It's by personal faith in Jesus that you can see his kingdom. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that you can enter that kingdom with joy. Let's pray that we all do. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us your word, in which the Lord Jesus so powerfully speaks. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who has made sure that his words came on paper and could come all the way from the mount where Jesus preached it to this building, where we can hear the same words, where we can be challenged by those words, where we can ponder on their meaning, and where we have the choice either to reject him or to repent and believe, because the kingdom is put there straight in front of us. Lord, help each of us to humble ourselves before you and to seek our salvation in him who loves us, in him who laid down his life for us, in order to share the new life with us. Help all of us to put down our own life, our expectations for our own life, and just want to become followers of Jesus, followers of a Lord who is in charge of our life. And Lord, help us to submit to him with joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.